As we turn to the Word of God this evening, let us first ask for His blessing on the reading and preaching of His holy Word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before You this evening humbly, recognizing that in and of ourselves we are weak and foolish, but thankful that through Your Word we may have knowledge, that we may know You, and that we may know Your Son, Jesus Christ, whom You sent to provide salvation for us. We ask that You would give us open ears and open hearts to receive Your Word, as we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. This is found on page 1252 if you're using the Bible in your pew. We will be looking at verses 8 through 10 this evening, but I'll go ahead and read for the context verses, starting in verse 6 and read through verse 15. Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 6 and reading through verse 15. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you are taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In Him also you were circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of Christ, who raised Him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. This is God's Word. As we start off this evening, I want to first start with a question that we'll then come back to later in the sermon, but I want you to have it in your mind as we work through these verses. What is it that captivates you? What is it that you find yourself drawn to? What is it that you turn to as a source of fulfillment? What gives you peace and comfort? What is it that captivates you? There are many things in this world that can captivate us. And as we look through these verses today, we will see that there are certain things we are not to be taken captive by. But we are to be taken captive by Christ. And so I want us to have this question in mind as we move through Colossians 2, verses 8 through 10. Now these verses are connected with the verses that we looked at last week, verses 6 and 7. Just as a way of refresher, when we talked about that last week, we started off with the illustration of the song about the wise man and the foolish man. As you all know, the wise man built his house upon the rock, and the foolish man built his house upon the sand. And when the rain came and the water came, the foundation of the foolish house was washed away and it collapsed, while the foundation of the wise man, the rock, stayed strong and it stood firm. And we use that as an illustration of the point of those verses, that our walk in Christ must be rooted, must be built upon Christ. That if we want our faith to be established, if we want our Christian life to be strong, it is only strong as it is founded upon Jesus Christ. He is the rock. He is the foundation that we must be established in to stand strong. Now, Paul begins this new section of Colossians with those verses because he's now going to start to move towards part of the reason why he's writing this letter and responding to the different false teachers and errors that are trying to creep into the church in Colossae. So now in verse 8, it's a similar theme, but he's approaching it now from the other perspective. Instead of starting off positively with talking about being rooted and built up in Christ, he starts off by talking negatively about what we should not be doing. In verse 8, he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." Our first point this evening in Paul's admonition here in verse 8 is for us to not be taken captive by the wisdom of this world. Now, for us to understand all the things that Paul is saying here, there's some misconceptions that we need to clear up. There are many well-meaning Christians over the years who've taken this verse as a proof text to say that philosophy and ideas that come from unbelievers are all inherently wrong. And Christians should not study those things. They should not be associated with them. They need to flee all those things and stay solely with the Bible and with Christ, and there's nothing that you can learn out in the world. There's a problem, though, with interpreting this verse this way. And the biggest problem is that it gets really awkward when you read through the book of Acts and Paul uses non-Christian writers and thinkers to preach the gospel. In Acts 17, when he's preaching to the Greeks, he specifically quotes favorably Greek poets and authors. And on those points where they are actually right, he uses that as a connection with his audience to be able to preach the gospel to them. So if what Paul means here when he's speaking negatively about philosophy and empty deceit and tradition, if he means that Christians aren't supposed to have anything to do with these non-Christian writers or thinkers, then the Apostle Paul turns out to be a hypocrite. What's going on here is he's not viewing philosophy and all these things in the same way that we tend to view it as an academic discipline, but generally speaking, philosophy is often thought of as systems of thought. Judaism is sometimes called in ancient writings a philosophy, and the different interpretations of Pharisees and Sadducees and even Christianity, where it's a system of thought, a way of thinking about the world that has practical applications for living. Paul's point here is not railing against an academic discipline as we conceive it now, but he is specifically arguing that Christians are not to be taken captive by, are not to be governed by systems of thought that are wrong and contradictory to what the Bible says about Christ. An example of this, and something that connects with what he'll talk about later on, we talked about specific applications of this, which is why I had us read that second half of chapter 2 earlier in the service. An example of this is there was a system of thought at this time that viewed a disparity or a divide between the spiritual realm and the physical realm. Those things that are physical, our bodies, the material world, are all viewed as bad. They're prisons that hold us back. They hinder us. And the spiritual realm, that's the good, that's the ideal, that's what we want to attain to. And so we need to fight against our physical natures as bad things in order to transcend to the higher planes of the spiritual. And they make rules about how to do this. Things like we see in chapter 2, verse 21, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. human precepts and teachings where they bind the consciences of men, where they say, if you want to be a better person, if you want to be a better Christian, you have to live by all these legalistic rules. Not because the Bible says, no, not because Jesus says so, but because they've been taken captive by a system of thought that contradicts what the Scripture says. And that becomes a higher rule, a higher authority than Jesus. These things lead away from Christ. They don't provide salvation. They don't provide fulfillment, and they don't have authority. And they distract people. They pull people away from Christ, and they start to put their trust in things that can't actually save. We'll talk more about some specifics that Paul talks about later on when we get to those verses in chapter 2. But the principle here is that Christians are not to be captivated under the authority of systems of thought or anything that draws us away from Jesus. We are not to be captivated. I mean, and this is much broader than just philosophy. There are many things that we could talk about as things that can captivate us and take our attention and draw us away from our Savior. The application of the principle is much broader than all the things that Paul will talk about later on. And we'll talk about some of those a little later on in the sermon. But the point now is that we are not to be taken captive by the wisdom of this world. For those things are empty deceit, and they do not satisfy or fulfill. This brings us to our second point. If the negative is that we are not to be taken captive by the things of the world, then the opposite of that, which Paul gets at the end of verse 8, is that we are to be captivated by Christ. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive by all these things, by human tradition, the elemental spirits, philosophy, empty deceit, and not according to Christ. The implication is here, if you're not to be taken captive by those things, what you are to be taken captive is by the Savior, the Lord Jesus, and His wisdom. Verses 9 and 10, and really the majority of the following verses are all then providing reasons for why this is the case. And in verses 9 and 10, we have three specific reasons for why we are to be taken captive by Christ. The first of those three reasons is in verse 9, where Paul says, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." I like to think that one of the reasons that Paul starts off with talking about the incarnation is because there's a little bit of irony here. As I mentioned earlier, an example of a false way of thinking that sees the world in a wrong way is that divide between the physical and the spiritual worlds. And the physical is bad and the spiritual is good. Now, that way of thinking is perfectly fine with the idea of God. God's the ideal. He's a spiritual being. That's what you want to be like, what you want to attain to. But the idea of God becoming man, taking on a physical body, which is evil, which is, in their minds, bad, which is a prison to hold back the spiritual, that's just foolishness. But the way of God is to take the foolish things of the world and to make them wise. I think part of the reason that Paul starts off with his reasons for why we're to be captive to Christ and not captive to vain thinking is because this is a direct contradiction of the thinking of the day. The idea that God became man. Remember that this is almost an exact quote from what he said in chapter 1, verse 19, which we read earlier. In chapter 1, Paul says, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." This is that, That famous section that we looked at before where we have this exalted Christology, where Paul just continues with all these descriptions of our Savior, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, above all thrones and dominions and rulers, before all things, holding together all things, the head of the church. And towards the end, he speaks of the incarnation, that the fullness of God is pleased to dwell in the person of Jesus Christ. But notice then the importance that he attaches to it in verse 20. The reason the incarnation is important is because it is through him, Jesus, that God reconciles to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. The problem of the world is that we are all sinners. And what are the wages of sin but death? So someone has to die to pay for our sins. None of us can pay for our own sins because we're all sinners. And another problem is that if God's going to deliver us, God can't die. The beauty of the incarnation of God, Christ humbling himself to take on the form of a servant of humanity, is that he does it in order to save us, in order to die and bleed, that through his blood on the cross, all things may be reconciled. This is the foolishness of the world being made the wisdom of God in order for us to be saved. We cling to Christ. We are captivated by Christ. We are taken captive by Christ because he is our salvation. He is the one through whom we are saved. There is no means by which the world can give us where we can accomplish that. There is nothing outside of Christ that provides salvation. But through his incarnation and his sacrifice, we have salvation. And so we are captive by Christ. The second reason that we are to be taken captive by Christ is it found in verse 2. Verse 10. Where Paul says that you have been filled in him. Now notice the wordplay that's going on in verses 8 and verse 10. When Paul's describing worldly thinking, worldly ways of trying to reach better means of living, how does he describe it? But empty deceit. It does not fill. It does not accomplish what it promises. It is a lie. It is a deception. It promises one thing and it delivers nothing. It does not fulfill. It does not satisfy. It is emptiness. But in Christ, we experience fullness, and we experience completeness. As we looked at before in chapter 1, in him all things hold together. He sustains all things. And as we read earlier today in chapter 3, verse 4, Christ is your life. He is the one that fulfills you. He is the one that completes you. He is the one that heals you. The world promises many things. And the more we taste of them, the more and more we are dissatisfied because they do not fill. Famous old theologian St. Augustine talked about that all of us have a hunger and a longing for God, an emptiness inside of us until he comes and fills it. And we're constantly trying to fill it in. We're constantly being captivated by the things But the emptiness is always still there. It is only Christ who fills it, who completes us and makes us whole again. And because of that truth, we are to be captivated by Christ. He fills us and completes us. He gives us life. Then the third reason, Paul says it at the end of verse 10, where he describes Christ as the head of all rule and authority. In this context where he's responding to the empty traditions, empty deceits, empty philosophy, empty ways of thinking, the context in Colossae is there are these people that are trying to pass judgment on Christians for not doing all these rules, for not following all these worldly ways of improvement, trying to bind their consciences. If you want to be a better Christian, you got to be doing these things that are separate, apart from Christ. But the reason that we are not, one of the reasons we're not to be captive by those things, and we are to be captivated by our Savior, following our Savior, is He's the ruler over all. These teachers that try to bind the heart of the Christian with rules that are not from Christ don't have any authority. Have you ever experienced a time where someone tells you to do something, but they don't have any authority over you? I mean, you can follow them if you want, but there's no bindingness on you to do what they say. But when someone who does have authority over you says that you are to do something, that is the path that you're supposed to follow. That is who you're supposed to obey. The human traditions outside of Christ, the empty deceits of worldly ways of thinking outside of Christ, have no authority over us. But there is one who does, and that is Christ. He is our Lord and Savior, and we are captive to Him because He is our authority. And that gives us freedom to not be bound by all these other things, to not carry the burdens of the Pharisees, of the legalists, of the worldly ways of thinking. For what does our Savior say? But my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There is freedom in being captive to the head of all rule and authority. I want to bring us back around again to the question of what is it that captivates you? What is it that draws your heart? What are ways that you may be taken captive by worldly ways of thinking? What are the areas where you seek out a salvation, a redemption, but outside of Christ? What are the ways where you seek fulfillment and healing apart from our Savior? What are the rules and regulations that you follow that are not from the head over all rule and authority? We could spend a whole evening talking about the things. It could be sports. It could be rules and traditions from your family or your past. It could be entertainment that you seek to fill you. But whatever it may be, it does not accomplish what it promises. The only place where we can find salvation, the only place where we can find fulfillment and healing and completeness, the only authority to govern our life and practice is our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we go out this evening, think about what are the ways where I may be captivated by empty deceits. What are the things that are lying to me that are not fulfilling? And as you identify these, as you think about them, turn to the one who does. As we talked about last week, as we endeavor to walk in Christ, having received Him by faith, and we endeavor to walk in Him in newness of life, the way that we do that is by being rooted and built up, established in Him. And as we see areas in our lives where we need to improve and turn away from that captivity, the solution, again, is to find salvation and fulfillment and healing in our Lord and Savior, Jesus. He is the one that completes us. He is the one to be captivated by. So endeavor to be captivated by your Savior. And He will not be proven an empty deceit. He will not be proven a false philosophy. But He will fulfill and care for all your needs. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise You for our Savior that He came to this world and delivered us from all false captivity. We ask as we go out that You would deliver us from whatever things we've allowed ourselves to be captivated by. And that as we turn to see Your face, we would be captivated more and more by Your beauty and grace. We pray all of these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.